We're going to begin the third message in this series, this Cry Out to the Lord series, this series from the book of Judges, and depending on some things, we may remain in the book of Judges next week, or we may move on to the book of Psalms. Remember I said that this series would be both in Judges and Psalms as we learn to cry out to the Lord. Last week we had a guest speaker here, Mr. Rich Lee. If you haven't gotten a chance to listen to that message yet, it is on our Facebook, the church's Facebook page. I thought that he did an excellent job talking about crying out to the Lord, talking about not only crying out to the Lord when we're in pain, but also trusting that God still has everything under control, that we can have peace and patience. And maybe for some of you, you don't have that right now. You don't have peace in the midst of the things that you see going on in the world right now. Well, I just want to assure you that that is available. It's there. We just have to trust that God is still under control, that He still has everything under control. Even when things look like they're out of control, as A.W. Tozer said, there's still a God who has not yielded His sovereignty. He still has a plan. He's still working it out. And we've read the end of the book, right? How many of you have read the end of the book? What happens at the end of the book? God wins. Amen. God wins. Yep. So we're going to talk about crying out to the Lord. We're going to talk about Gideon. Now, if I put on Facebook this week that if you have the opportunity, please read Judges chapter 6 through 8. Now, if you did not do that, please do that this week. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to kind of give you the Cliff Notes version of what happens in those three chapters, but many of you are familiar with Gideon. He was one of the judges in the book of Judges. Now, the judges were people that ruled over Israel when there was no king in Israel. You remember in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Sorry, that wasn't in the right order. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And then it was actually Joshua that led them into the promised land, and they began conquering the promised land. Well, after Joshua died, there was still no king in Israel, and the key verse, as I'm going to show you in just a moment, the key verse of the book of Judges is, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as you can imagine, things didn't always go the best way possible when that happens. You know, there's a song that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And you may remember that I shared with you a couple weeks ago the verse from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. It says, and I really hope that everyone got my heart when I shared this verse with you. Remember, I said if this verse, go ahead, Ty, to Joshua 24. If this verse is hanging in your house, don't take it down. Don't take it down. I love that you and your household have decided to serve the Lord. I just don't like that Joshua said it. And the reason I don't like that Joshua said it was because he was the leader of the nation. I really want to go back and have Joshua say, we're all going to follow the Lord. There is no decision to make here. You're not going to decide whether you're going to follow the gods of the nations or whether you're going to follow the Lord. We're all going to follow the Lord. And yet that's not what Joshua said. He said, you choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, like I said, if you have this sign hanging in your house, praise God. Praise God. Keep it hanging there and keep doing it. You and your household follow the Lord. But in God's eyes, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, for example, God wasn't a God of religious freedom, per se. He was a God of, go into the land that I've promised you and serve me and me only. That was the direction that he told the people to go. However, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so when we read the book of Judges, we see this cycle that happens throughout the book of Judges, where the people walk away from the Lord, and the Lord, because the people have walked away, brings judgment on them in the form of a conquering nation. Okay? So Israel does what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. God punishes Israel by bringing someone, one of the nations that they failed to drive out. He brings one of those nations to rule over them. And then as they are in pain, Israel cries out to the Lord. So they recognize that God is the only one that can free them from the problems that they're experiencing. So they cry out to him. And then when they cry out to him, God raises up a judge. And this judge brings Israel to deliverance. And then for a period of time, there's peace in the land, and Israel serves the Lord. And then after that period of time, Israel goes back to doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as we read the book of Judges, this happens over and over and over. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I just barely touched on the first judge in the book of Judges. That's the judge Othniel. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time to go through every judge in the book of Judges. I'm going to have to skip over Jeff Beecraft's favorite judge, Ehud. We're going to skip Shamgar and Deborah, but take the time to read those. Take the time to read Judges 3 through 5. That's Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. And then we get to Judges chapter 6, and we get to the story of Gideon. Now, Judges chapter 6, if you're in your Bibles right now, the first thing that you'll read in Judges chapter 6 is that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's part of that cycle. The Lord just finished delivering them. There's peace in the land. And then Israel goes back into doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so because the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, this was a group of people that they were supposed to drive out of the land. But because they failed to do that, they were ensnared by Midian. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and caves that are in the strongholds. What is that verse telling us right there? The people did not have freedom. They did not have safety. They lived in constant anxiety and fear. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. So every time Israel tries to grow something or have cattle or anything like that, the Midianites come and take it away. Going to skip down to verse 6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Now listen to this. We're in verse 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 6, the second half. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. The people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Right? So we're in this same cycle. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. God punishes Israel. Israel cries out to the Lord. So what do you think God is going to do next, looking at the cycle? He's going to raise up a judge. And the judge that he raises up is a man named Gideon. We're going to skip down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now, this verse is actually telling us quite a bit, but I think we read through it too fast to actually think through what's happening here. So let me explain the difference between where wheat is usually separated and where it was being separated in this story, okay? Now, many of you have seen a kernel of wheat before. You know, you've got the seed and then you've got the outer shell. It's called the chaff. And what they used to do was they would beat it. They would beat the wheat to separate the kernel from the chaff. And then the idea was that the wind would come along and blow the chaff away, and you would just have the kernel left. So in normal times, this was the threshing floor where that would happen. What do you notice about this area here? It's wide open. Why is it wide open? So that the wind can blow the chaff away. Absolutely. What do you notice about the wine press? It's a hole. It's shelter from the wind. What would happen if somebody was beating wheat here? There's no wind. The chaff stays. Would it be easier or more difficult to separate it in the wine press compared to the threshing floor? It would be much, much more difficult to separate it. But there's another aspect here that we need to look at, the difference between the threshing floor and the wine press. If you're at the threshing floor and your enemy comes towards you, what do? You're wide out in the open. You better be fast, I guess. But if you're at the wine press and your enemy comes against you, what do? Maybe jump in. It's as though you are in a bunker just in case. But there's even more in this one little verse here that we may not see unless we slow down long enough to take a look at it. The bottom line of the reason why Gideon was threshing in the wine press and not on the threshing floor was because he was afraid. He had fear ruling over him. Now he had good reason for that, because in the past, the Midianites came through and took all of their crops away and all of their livestock away and things like that. So he had good reason to fear, and so he hunkered down. Well, it says the angel of the Lord came, and the angel of the Lord comes to talk to Gideon. Okay, now listen how the angel of the Lord describes Gideon in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." O mighty man of valor. Now let me pause right there, because if you've read through Judges chapter 6 to 8, we see some things about Gideon, but at least Judges 6 and 7, we don't see that guy. Right? We don't see the guy that the angel just described here, this mighty man of valor. In fact, here's what we see. We see a Gideon who is not a courageous person, a Gideon that lives in fear and anxiety of the things that are going on around him. In fact, we see him first and foremost threshing in the wine press. But then as we go on, the angel addresses him as mighty man of valor, and the angel says to Gideon, "You're going to free Israel from the Midianites." And Gideon's response is, "How am I going to do that when my clan is the weakest one in my tribe and I'm the least in my family?" Gideon did not have a very high self-image, did he? And then as we continue on in the story, the angel tells Gideon that he needs to tear down. Now, his father had gotten caught up in Baal worship of a false god. And the angel tells Gideon, you need to tear down your father's altar to Baal. And Gideon says, all right, I'll do that, but I'm going to do it at night. I'm not doing it when people are around. I don't want anybody to see me do this. So he agrees to do it, but he does it at night. It literally says because he was afraid people would find out. Guess what happens the next day? Everybody knew. In fact, they gave him a new nickname. His new nickname is Jerubbaal, with Baal on the end of it. It means he contends with Baal, or let Baal contend for himself. We see a Gideon who is not very courageous. Later on, in fact, he lays out a fleece and says, God, if you're really going to do this, then do this with the fleece. And then, so God does it. And Gideon says, well, don't be mad at me, God, but if you're really God, let me lay out the fleece again, and this time do the opposite of what I asked the first time. You know, I hear this all the time by Christians. I laid out a fleece for the Lord. There is no command in Scripture for us to lay out a fleece for the Lord. In fact, the idea was Gideon was so fearful that he laid out this fleece knowing that it might cause God to smoke him right there. Gideon knew that he was showing a lack of faith by laying out this fleece. Gideon was not a courageous man. And then as God prepared Gideon to free Israel, God says to him, if you are still fearful, then go down to the camp of the Midianites and I'll give you a message there. And guess what? Gideon does go down to the camp of the Midianites. Why? Because he was still fearing that God was not going to do what God had promised to do. Now, some of us might be able to relate to Gideon. Some of us might have fear and anxiety in our lives. And the bottom line with Gideon was he just couldn't trust that God was going to do what he had promised to do. And I've said this before, I think some of us struggle. We don't struggle with whether or not God is going to take care of our eternal life. We completely trust that. We recognize and understand that there's nothing that I can do to pay for my sin. That it has to be all through Jesus. It's all or nothing, Jesus, and I'm betting on Jesus. Right? We trust him for our eternal life. But when it comes to the day by day, we struggle with trusting him. And I think Gideon is a great example for us because not only did he fail to trust God once, he failed to trust God over and over and over. And yet, when the angel addressed him, he saw Gideon not as who Gideon was, but who Gideon could be. You mighty man of valor. I wonder if God doesn't look at us in the same way. I wonder if he doesn't look right through our fears and our anxieties and the things that we struggle with and see us not as fearful and miserable, but as what we could be, as who we could be for him. Not as our past mistakes, but as what we could do in the future. And Gideon eventually had to embrace that, but God made it even scarier before that happened. You know what I mean? Here's what I mean. There are 135,000 Midianites in the army that Gideon is going to go up against. And God gives Gideon 22,000 soldiers initially. But then God says, nope, you have too many. And he takes it down to 10,000. And then God says, nope, you have too many. And he takes it down to 300 soldiers. 300 people against 135,000 people in the army. Gideon is about to learn a lesson. It could go one of two different ways. Either he could learn a lesson that you're an idiot. 300 people against 135 is never going to work. Or he could learn the lesson that he should not be putting his trust in himself, but putting his trust in the Lord. Well, I wouldn't be talking about this if Gideon's men had gotten wiped out, would I? No, in fact, here's what the Lord says in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. He says, this is when he had 22,000 men, okay? You've got too many men. Now, Gideon's the leader of the army. He says, I've got 22,000 men against 135,000 men, and you say, I've got too many men? God says, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into your hands. Or, in other words, because this is what's going to happen if I deliver Israel into your hands with 22,000 soldiers. He says, or Israel would boast against me, my strength has saved me. My strength has saved me. You know, we have an election coming up in 2 days. Some of us have very strong feelings one way or the other. We're looking at who's going to win this election. I think we're looking at the wrong thing here. We're looking at, are we going to have enough votes for our side to win? Maybe that's not God's perspective on things. Maybe God's thinking, I can win with 300 against 135,000. Maybe your trust is in people and numbers instead of in me. And maybe going into this election, we need to move our trust back to where it ought to be. That God is still sovereign. No matter what happens on Tuesday, no matter what happens on Tuesday, God has not yielded his sovereignty. He still is in control. He still has a plan. He's still working it out no matter what happens on Tuesday. And our trust needs to be placed in the right place. Not in people, but in God. He knows what he's doing regardless of what happens on Tuesday. So Gideon is given an enemy of 135,000, and he's given 300 soldiers. And God says to Gideon, if you're still fearful, go down into the camp and listen to what they're saying, okay? So Gideon arrives at the camp. This is Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He arrives at the camp just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley wheat came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend says, what did you have to eat before you went to bed? No, his friend says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. Wait, what? Where'd you get that interpretation of the dream from? You see a loaf of bread roll down a hill and smack into the camp, and you say it's got to be Gideon. That would not have been my interpretation, probably. But God had said, you're going to get a message from me if you go down to that camp. You're going to have a message that you can place your trust in me. So here's what Gideon says. Here's what it says about Gideon. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. Why? Because he recognized that God was going to do what God had promised to do. God is faithful. We need only place our trust in him and believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So Gideon returns to the camp of Israel. He cries out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." He divides the 300 men into three companies. He gives them trumpets and empty jars. What? Wait, hold on. He doesn't give them automatic or semi-automatic weapons. They're not driving tanks into the camp. He gives them a trumpet and a jar and a torch. 300 against 135,000. We're going into the camp and we are going to mess these guys up with our trumpets. Right? He marches them down to the camp. He says, "Watch me. Follow my lead. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." So, the 300 trumpets sounded. Here's what God causes to happen, right? God is faithful in his promises. And we need to remember, if he has promised, he will deliver. They get to the edge of the camp. They sound the trumpets. The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. What happened here? Somebody explain to me what's going on. What do you see here? What happened? You got 300 men around the outside of the camp with trumpets, pots, and torches. You got 135,000 people on the inside here. They sound their trumpets. They smash the jars. They might wave the torches around, their little sparklers. They wave their torches around. And what does God cause to happen? He causes that fear that had been running the life of Gideon to now run the lives of the Midianites in that camp, and they start slashing each other. They start slashing each other. Well, God proved that he was faithful in his promise, right? He proved once again that he was faithful in his promise. So Gideon, this man who we had seen characterized by fear and anxiety, it ran his life at the beginning of the story. He now trusts God to do the right thing. So after he has delivered the nation of Israel from the hand of the Midianites, the Israelites decide that they want Gideon to be king. Now, Gideon's not afraid anymore. He's already led them to defeat 135,000 Midianites. He could easily say, "Sure, I'll be your king. Absolutely." Guess what he does instead? They say, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson. Not only do we want you to rule over us, but when you die, we want your son to rule over us. And when he dies, we want his son to rule over us. In fact, we want to create a legacy, a kingdom here where you rule over us." And Gideon's response is, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Now, we might look at this election on Tuesday and we might have one perspective or another on which group, the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, which one is God's party here. I just want us to think about, do we really want the Republican or the Democratic Party to rule over us? Or deep down in our hearts, deep down in our soul, is it really what we want to have the Lord rule over us. In fact, we pray what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We sing that song, build your kingdom here. And we know that one day Christ will return to establish his kingdom on this earth. Some of you follow me on Facebook. You may have read the passage that I posted about Joshua chapter 5. Oh, I forgot to mention this. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's life, the land had peace for 40 years. By the way, guess what happens at the end of those 40 years? The next verse here where Gideon says, the Lord rule over you, he actually asks them for a piece of gold, and he creates something. And if you follow the pattern of things that are created from gold in the scripture, they often become a snare, an idol to the people. And the people, again, walk away from the Lord. And again, God brings judgment. And again, guess what happens? The people cry out to the Lord. It's the pattern of the book of Judges. But you may have read what I posted from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, earlier this week. I posted that when Joshua, remember this is before Gideon, this is when Joshua is leading the people into the promised land. When Joshua was by Jericho, you remember the story of Jericho, they walk around Jericho a bunch of times, and then they blow their trumpets, and then the walls fall down, remember that? This is before that happens. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with drawn sword in his hand. Now, this same man speaks to Joshua in chapter 6 and tells Joshua exactly what to do. This is most likely an angel, possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's a whole other story that we can get into in another time. Okay, but if we believe that Jesus was God, he was not created when he was conceived. He's existed since the beginning of time, right? So anyway, Joshua sees this man and he says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Those seem like the most obvious possibilities, right? Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? And the man responds, no. What? No. You must not have understood the question. I asked, are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? And he says, no. No. He continues and says, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. What's he saying here? No, Joshua, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on your enemy's side. I'm on the Lord's side. And he doesn't say this, but in Joshua chapter 6, what we see is Joshua has the opportunity to get on the Lord's side. What do we do so often? So often we want to say, this side is the Lord's side, and this side is not the Lord's side. Wouldn't it be better if we said, this is the Lord's side, let's get on his side of things? The answer to the question was no. God is not on Joshua's side. God is not on Joshua's enemy's side. God is for God. Is God on the Democrat side or the Republican side? The answer is no. God is on God's side. And if one party gets on God's side, then this whole country will be so much better. This whole country will be so much better. Now, we as Christians, I think, tend to forget a couple things. We forget, first of all, that God raises up nations and he lowers them as he wills, according to his purpose. He raises them up, he lowers them. You know what else we forget? We forget that we are dual citizens. What do I mean by that? Well, sure, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Some of us are citizens because we were born here. Some of us are citizens because we've received our citizenship later. But if you're a citizen of the United States of America, you have citizenship here. But every person has dual citizenship. Did you know that? Every person does. Those who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have citizenship in heaven, Paul says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they also have citizenship, dual citizenship, but their second citizenship is not in heaven. And that's why it's so important that we get the gospel out. In fact, I almost forgot to mention this, but yesterday, praise God, Brenda Myers came over and we handed out candy at our house for Halloween, right? We also handed out gospel tracts to 300 children. 300 children. Now, I should say it was Betsy and Liberty and Brenda that did all of that work. To 300 children, because we recognize that everybody's a dual citizen and we want as many people as possible to have citizenship in heaven. Amen? Right, so we have citizenship in heaven. Paul also says we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul also says in Romans chapter 14, for if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Maybe part of our problem is that we get so focused on the things of this world that we forget that we're the Lord's. And we forget that ultimately our citizenship is not whether or not we're American, not whether or not our president gets elected, but whether or not God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We get too focused on the wrong things. Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, he said, blessed be the name of God forever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. Weren't you thankful for the time change today? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets them up. You remember the book of Exodus? God says of Pharaoh, for this reason I raised you up, that I might show my glory to the world. God admits that he raised up an evil king in Egypt. God says that he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God puts people in power and he lowers them according to his purpose and according to his will. So regardless of who gets elected on Tuesday, God has placed them in their position for his purpose. Whether it's the candidate that we want or not, God has not yielded his sovereignty. And that person being in that position is part of his plan, even though we may not like that decision. Well, I'm sorry, but his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways, and he understands things that we have no clue about. And that's why, regardless of what happens on Tuesday, we can have peace. 1 Samuel chapter 8, The people come to Samuel. Now, Samuel is the last judge. We're reading through the book of Judges. When we get to the end of the book of Judges, we go into the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel is the last judge over Israel. And the people come to Samuel and they say to him, "Behold, you are now old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Like the nations? You mean like the nations that you were supposed to drive out of here? You want me to give you a king like them? And God, who has ultimate veto power, decides not to veto their request. And I'm sorry, I forgot to put the verse reference here, but the Lord says to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you." But God, they're asking for a king like the nations. This king is going to lead the people away from you. He's going to enslave them. He's going to require things of them that you've not asked for. Yeah, I know. It's part of my plan. You got to just have peace with it. Just trust me that I'm working things out. He says, "Obey the voice of the people. They have not rejected you, Samuel." It might feel like they've rejected you. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them. It's interesting to me that God's desire was to be king over the people. He desired to rule over the people. And yet they didn't reject Samuel by asking for a king. They were actually rejecting God. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God told the people what was going to happen. This is Moses speaking. This is what Moses was told to tell the people in Deuteronomy chapter 17. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, then say, "I will set a king over me like the nations." Oh, that's a pretty good prediction, isn't it? God predicted that when the people came into the land, they were going to say, "We want a king. And not only do we want a king, we want a king like the rest of the nations that are around us. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose." Whom the Lord your God will choose. Now you remember that first king that they had, right? King Saul. You remember King Saul didn't always make the best decisions. And yet God had chosen him to be king over Israel. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I want to share just a couple more verses with you, and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He will turn it wherever he will." So if this is true, then how hard is it for God to change the heart of the king? So if it's as easy as God turning his hand this way so the water goes this way, or turning his hand this way so that the water goes that way, if it's that simple for God to change a king's heart, then regardless of who gets elected on Tuesday, what should we be praying? Lord, set his heart towards you. Regardless of who gets elected, Lord, set his heart towards you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority." How much human authority? all. Whether the king is the head of state or the officials he has appointed. Why are we supposed to do that? The beginning of the verse says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake we do that. Then we have 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm showing you verse 2 right now. I'm going to show you verse 1 in just a moment. Verse 2 says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. How many who are in authority? All who are in authority. So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Wouldn't you enjoy a peaceful and quiet life? Here's a description of that peaceful and quiet life. Marked by godliness and dignity. That's the type of life that God wants us to have. A peaceful and quiet life, but a life that is marked by, number one, godliness. Number two, dignity. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all in authority. Now, there's an election coming up Tuesday, right? So let's just say that the person that you don't want to get elected gets elected. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But let's just say, hypothetically, the person that you don't want to be elected gets elected. Paul tells Timothy here, pray for all who are in authority. And he says, these are the things that I want you to pray. Three things. Okay? Number one, ask God to help them. Number two, intercede on their behalf, meaning ask God to keep them healthy. Ask God to protect their family. And number three, give thanks for them. Last week, if you were listening to Rich's message, he got to a point in his message where he said, I'm not sure if God wants me to say this or not. And I listened to it and I went, ha, that's in my message next week. You know what that tells me? The same Holy Spirit that was working in me was also working in him. Imagine that the person that you don't want to get elected gets elected on Tuesday. Can you give thanks to God for them? Not only can you are instructed to. You know what that means for us? It means we need to yield ourselves and trust that God's ways are better than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to acknowledge that He has a purpose in it, even if we don't like it. Even if we don't like it. So 2 weeks ago, as we were beginning this series, we talked about 16 days till Election Day. We talked about renouncing our evil ways, and I asked you to text me, and you texted me so many different things that we as a nation needed to renounce. And then we prayed, oh Lord, will you help? Oh Lord, how long will you remain patient with all of these things? We renounced those things. We cried out to you, Lord, because we wanted you to intervene for your glory. We're now 2 days away from the election. We want to pray for everybody who's in authority. So I'm going to ask a couple of our elders to come up here at this time. If I could get three elders to come up here. These are the passages that came from, or these are the lines that came from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, here's what we need to pray for. We need to, number one, pray for all authority. We need to ask God to help them. meaning we need to ask God to empower them to do what's right. We need to ask God to give them wisdom in their leadership. We need to ask God to be them to have them be a champion for justice. Number two, we need to intercede on their behalf. We need to pray to God that God will keep them and their family from harm. We need to pray to God that God will help them to be healthy mentally, physically, and emotionally. Number three, we need to give thanks for them. We need to give thanks for them, even if we disagree with them. So we're going to take a moment right now, and we're going to do that. So Jeff Garr, if I could have you come up and maybe pray for the first one, and then Micah, if you'd be willing to pray for the second one. And then Pastor Andy, you're going to lead the song next, so if you'd come up and pray for the third one, that'd be great. Would you join us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I come before you. Lord, we have a nation that has many different divisions going on within it. And Lord, so I pray for those that are currently in power or in control, and all those and those that will be elected this week. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help them. Lord, I pray that you would empower them with your wisdom. I pray that they would be prompted to do what is right, and you'd give them the wisdom to know what is right and what is best for our nation and for your glory. And Lord, even if they are not seeking your glory, I pray that your glory would be magnified through them and that justice would prevail.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to live in a nation where we have the freedom to vote and choose our leaders. God, we know that that is not something that other nations have, and throughout history is not something that has been there. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for those that you have risen up to lead. God, we intercede on behalf of those that are currently leading, and those that have the potential of leading after the election. God, we just pray in both cases, whether Trump or Biden, whatever administration is in power coming forward, God, that you would just give them the strength they need to lead, that you would protect their families, that you would protect those advisors that are around them. God, we pray for health and strength. We pray for just the mental strength. We pray for good health, dealing with all the different things that are going on in our country right now. We need wisdom, and that goes for regardless of what political party is in power and who is in power, God. Lord, we just pray that you would work, that you would draw their hearts to your draw their hearts to you, God, that they would desire to do your will. And that even if they don't, you know, do it consciously, Lord God, we just pray that you would lead them in that direction. God, we just we thank you so much that you are in control, that you are God, that you are good. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful today to be able to pray freely in this place, and to pray for the election coming up on Tuesday. We need to understand and realize that we've been talking about really the heads of the parties, but there are hundreds of people who have been running for office or are in office right now, who'd like to stay in office, who serve their communities all the way down to our little community of Niles. And so we pray for them. We're thankful for their sacrifice that they make. And it's got to be difficult leading, even after you're elected, leading half the people who hate you and the other half to love you. So, Lord, I pray that you bring unity for our communities and for our country. So thank you for all those who desire to be in leadership positions, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless them and help them to be a blessing as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.